today. We are glad you are here. My name is Jeff Nelson. I'm one of the pastors here at Royal Oak First, and I just want to welcome all of you to worship here with us this morning. As you're able, let us stand together and be joined together in our opening hymn. We have a special worship experience planned for us all day today.
Come on.
have a very special worship experience happening again today. If you have been paying attention, we are welcoming all kinds of babies into God's love and community. We get to do it 3 more times today. Amen for that, right? And we get to do another baptism here today. That is exciting. When you see these boys, they are dressed, they are ready for baptism. It is good. I want to welcome all of you to worship today. You know, I try to do what the scripture says, and one of the scripture things the scripture always says is honor your father and your mother. Well, my father is here with us today, so I just want to give him a little bit of honor. He hates when I do this. All the way from Rhinelander, Wisconsin, God's country. Would you please welcome my father, Dennis Nelson. Mission trip with 17 teenagers, and so grandpa's coming to make sure dad doesn't burn the house down. So it's macaroni and cheese week at the Nelson house, and it's gonna be a good week all the way around. But to all the dads, all the grandpas, all the uncles, all the other dads, stepdads, men who have just kind of stepped in and been dads to other people's kids, scoutmasters, whatever it is that you help make that father figure in people's lives. I just want to welcome you and thank you for that that contribution. I was walking in and I saw Jennifer Semivan's dad is here with us today, and I said, "You got a great daughter." And he said, "Tell me something I don't know, right? Tell me something I don't know." So it's all good right down here in your front row. Our ushers will be coming down here in a minute with our ritual of friendship pad. That's your opportunity to record your attendance with us. Let us know that you're with us this morning. And you pass it down to the end of the row and then pass it back to the center so we can see who's in worship with us today. I want to invite all of you after the service down to the fellowship hall, where we'll be having fellowship afterwards. There's coffee and refreshments and your opportunity to be connected here with us. As always, we invite people to not turn your cell phones off here, but to actually turn them on and let somebody know that you're in worship today. Take a picture of the bulletin, take a picture of one of the banners, take a picture of your neighbor, do something, post it up on Facebook, and let somebody know that you're in church here with us this morning. I have a couple of announcements for the good of the community. First and foremost, I want to let you know that next Sunday, we are having a special program after service called Autism 101. One of the things that we are working on here at Royal Oak First is how do we extend that circle wide, right? How do we include more people than we've included before? We have been learning from some of our families with kids that grow up with autism that the church is a place that can be a special place for them. We just continue to be aware. So come next week and learn how to do that. Learn about it. Learn how we as a church are continuing to draw the circle wide. We'll do that after worship next week. Also, I want to let you know about the revolution of love that's happening here this summer. Every week, we're going to try to invite you into doing something that makes Christ's love real in our neighborhood and community. Not this Wednesday, but a week from Wednesday, I want to invite you to lunch here at the church. As you know, 552 weeks a year, 365 days a year, our church feeds hungry people right here in our church. And our friends from that bag lunch program want to return the favor. They want to make lunch for us. They said, we want to make lunch for our friends that have been serving us all along. So we're going to provide the meals, but they're going to help cook it. And we're going to have a barbecue a week from Wednesday. So plan your lunch. Come here to church. Eat with our friends and our neighbors. Give them the dignity and grace of turning that favor back around us. Brother Mike up in the balcony will be working the grill and helping us make all that happen. So come and be a part of that in a week from Wednesday. And finally, I just want to remind you that this morning at our first worship service, we sent 17 kids on a mission trip to Cincinnati, Ohio. We blessed them, we encouraged them, we sent them out. They're going to go down for a week of mission and service using their hands and feet for Christ. Looking right here in the third row is a young, she's not young anymore, but a young woman, Hillary. Wave your hand. Hillary, how many trips did we go on? Like 8 together? A lot of trips. This is how I got to know Hillary, was scraping paint and working with kids, and that's what makes a difference is mission trips like that. So if they can turn out as cool as this young lady when they come back, we'll be all right. Welcome to worship, friends.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day, they met together in the temple and they ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They raised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community, to those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God.
We're in the middle of our summer of love that we're talking about here. This book of Acts, right? It tells the story of the first church and how they got this sense that God's Spirit was actually in them. Not in some building, not in some tradition, not in some ritual, but was actually in them. And when they realized that the Spirit of God lived and resided in them, the same Spirit that was in Jesus is also in us, they started to get out and start a revolution of love. A revolution that turned this world upside down, or maybe upside right, depending on how you look at it. And so we here this summer are trying to figure out, can we live like that? Can we be a part of that journey? Last week's scripture and story was as big a scripture and story as we got in the whole scripture, right? It's the Pentecost story. So we drape the whole sanctuary in red. We got a wedding that's happening here this week, and we forgot, but she came in to see it this week and was like, this isn't going to be here for my wedding, is it? We're like, oh no, not at all, not at all. Jennifer, get this stuff down. But we go big for Pentecost because this is a big day. I mean, if we saw Paul Kramer today, like, he got so fired up, he painted his hair red the week after, right? You know, and where's Paul? Look at him out there. Look at him. He looks, I was going to say ridiculous, but that wouldn't be kind, would it? Is that how I looked last week? Yes, unfortunately, yes. But we talked about that story of Pentecost, this great big story. And this week, we talk about what does it mean to take that great big story and boil it down to how we really live. And that's where this story comes into our midst today. It starts with this question that the early church was asking, and frankly, it's the question we're still asking 2,000 years later. That question is simply, what is the church? What is this thing called the church? What makes the church the church? What makes us different than the world around us? When I ask that question, someone will be quick to raise their hand and they'll say, Pastor, I know what makes the church the church. The church is the place where everybody believes the right things. It's the place where everybody believes the right things about the Bible. They believe the right things about Jesus. They believe the right things about sin, the right things about salvation. Church is the place where everybody believes all the right things. And as soon as I say that, someone's going to raise their hand and say, Pastor, that's not it. The church is the place where everybody has the right politics, right? The church is the place where everybody votes for the right party. The church is the place where you're already like, yeah, right, look at me, right? The church is the place where everybody has the same stance on the same hotbed issues. Everybody in the church believes the right things about abortion, about marriage, about gun control, about Israel, about the death penalty, about climate change. And before you begin to think that I'm saying that just one side or the other of the political spectrum has a litmus test, let me tell you, both do. And so we begin to think that the church must be like that, that in the church everybody has the right politics. But as soon as I say that, someone's going to raise their hand and say, Pastor, the church is the place where everybody has the right behavior. Everybody in the church behaves the right way. And when the church talks about how we should behave in the world, it's not usually a list of things we should do, it's usually a list of things we shouldn't do, right? The church is often defined by here. They don't dance, and they don't play cards, and they don't go to the movies, and they don't listen to rock and roll music, and they don't have any fun at all, right? That's what the church is. But as soon as I say that, somebody's going to raise their hand and say, "Oh, Pastor, the church is different because they worship right. Church worships the right way." And if you start asking people what is the right way to worship somebody, they'll tell you right away, you can't worship right unless you use an organ and a choir, and you sing out of the hymnal, and you sing all 18 verses of all 4,000 songs. You sing, and you have a creed and a doxology. And as soon as I start saying that, somebody else in the corner is going to say, that's not right worship at all. Right worship is more free than that. Right worship has a rock and roll band, and it has big screens, and it has a sexy, good-looking pastor. You don't have any of that. Fellowship is just one of those church words that we throw around a whole lot. said when they gathered together, nobody held on to their own stuff, but they shared it pretty equally with each other. I've seen it happen here in church hundreds of times. If somebody's in need and it starts to filter throughout the community, somewhere along the way, somebody often takes care of it for somebody else. My buddy Andrew Sluss, he goes out after every service and picks up a couple of people and makes sure they get to church. He shares his car, he shares his ride, he shares it with them along the way. It says they sold their possessions and gave to those who were in need. It's like they passed an offering plate with them, and people took a little bit of what they had earned that week and gave it away so that sandwiches could be made for the hungry, or health care could be made available to the poor, or neighborhood kids could have a place to call home. Every once in a while, my boys would say something to me like, "Dad, how come we don't drive cool cars like everybody else does?" Because we take a portion of our income, son, and we give it away. We take part of our possessions and we give it away so that somebody else can be blessed by it. So God added daily to that kind of a place. Isn't that the kind of place you want to belong to? It's the kind of place the world wants to belong to. When they looked at the early church, they said, "What a fellowship. What a community. What a coming together. Those people really love each other." I love when our choir sings that song. That's their song. What a fellowship. They've been singing that song together for years. So much so that when they sing it, they actually look like they love each other. You know the first time I heard that song? It was right here. The week I started in church, I was here for a memorial service for Ron Schroeder. And the choir sang, "What a fellowship." And boy, they didn't just sing it, they meant it. And I walked out of here that day going, "I'm coming to a church where people really love each other. And I'm excited to be a part of that fellowship." When they look at us, do they say, "What a fellowship"? Bridget and I moved to Detroit 20 years ago this summer to be involved in something that we thought would make Christ's love real. We moved on to Larkin Street in southwest Detroit to do a one-year urban volunteer program, and I've been involved in my one-year urban volunteer program for the last 20 years here in the city of Detroit. We moved into there. We lived in Christian community with five other people, and for that whole year, we tried to live out what the Acts text said. For that whole year, we came in, and wherever we worked, we took our money and we put it in the common pot. We gave it away. We put it all together, and we grocery shopped together, and we shared bills together, and we planned our events together. We had this sense of sharing together, and we ate together, and we learned together, and we prayed together, and we got out into the world, and we served together. We tried to live that scripture. You want to know what else we did that year? We fought with each other. We argued with each other about whose turn it was to do the dishes and who didn't clean the bathroom. And no, you can't spend money on that kind of jelly. It's too expensive, right? It was the joy of what we did and the hardship of what we did all wrapped together in one. It was the most challenging thing we'd ever done and the most rewarding thing. It brought out our best. Sometimes expose our worst, and made Christ's love real in a very important way. I walked out of there realizing that the church is imperfect. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're not perfect." No, that this is your chance. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're not perfect." Now look at Polly. Really enjoyed saying that to Pete, I can tell. Pete, now turn to Polly and say, "Neither are you." Right? And neither are you, right? The church is a place where we freely admit that you're not perfect, and neither am I, and guess what? That's okay. Because sometimes when we hear the story of the book of Acts, and they look like they all got along with each other so well, and we look at how we can't get along, like that picture in the book of Acts, and we wonder if somehow along the way we've messed it up. And that's why you have to read the whole book of Acts, because in the very next chapter, these people who got along so well together, who were singing Kumbaya together, who were sharing everything with each other, in the very book of Acts goes back and forth the whole time between capturing God's vision and being captured in our own humanity. And here's the deal. If the book of Acts says that's just what the church is, then why 2,000 years later would we be surprised if it's still that way? We're in moments we get it so right, and in other moments we're so far away. And yet what makes the fellowship so great? Both of those. You need both of those. Because you see, sometimes the church gets kind of so captured in this idea of being perfect that as soon as somebody who senses that imperfect shows up in their midst, they ask them to leave. Maybe not formally, but subtly. If the church doesn't know how to deal with imperfection, as soon as somebody who shows up and challenges their vision of imperfection, they may simply ask them to leave. They may not dress right, they may not look right, they may not believe right, they may not love right. Something along them is imperfect, so we ask them to leave. And what we know is if you're in a church like that, then you have to pretend that you're perfect. And there's nothing real about that, then, is it? It's all fake. And on the other hand, if we don't live up the joy that is the church, so most of the world says, why would I join a group of people that have such high ideals and act so humanly? So they want nothing to do with the church because they think we don't live into that story, and when they miss that, they miss these opportunities when we get it and get it so clearly. Let me introduce you to two of my friends. This is Maggie and Maureen. Maggie loves Christmas, and she loves making Christmas dinner. One year she learned that Craig and Maureen didn't have anywhere to go for Christmas dinner, so they invited Maureen and Craig to join them for their Christmas meal at their home. They had such a good time doing it that they realized that maybe there were a few other people in their church that didn't have anywhere to go for Christmas meal. So the next year, Maggie and Maureen asked around to see if anybody else didn't have anywhere to go. That year, they hosted 17 more people at their Christmas meal. They had so much fun doing that that everyone got together and said, but there's even more people that don't have a Christmas meal together. So they started to ask around, and the invitation list grew to over 50 people who were coming to Christmas meal in Maggie's living room, and they didn't have enough room to have it in the living room anymore. So they asked me if they could have the Christmas meal in their basement. Of course, you can have the Christmas meal in your basement. And 3 years later, Maggie and Maureen were feeding about 150 people Christmas meal. Because when the church gets together and they share the fellowship, the Lord adds to their number daily those who want to be included. His name was Wally, and I met him on the way in while I was on my way out. Wally was wearing his World War II veteran's cap. Wally had just finished eating his Christmas dinner. I said, "Hey, sir, I'm Chef." He says, "I'm Wally." I said, "Wally, is this your first time with us?" He said, "You bet." He says, "Pastor, I'm 92. I lost my wife 5 years ago, and ever since she's been gone, I have eaten Christmas dinner all by myself. This is the first year I didn't eat alone." I said, "Wally, I've been it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's a kid in the neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody you've never seen before. Maybe it's somebody that you see on the street corner. Whatever it is, Angel, I want you to find somebody, and I want you to be a blessing to them. Paul, I want you to give a blessing to two people with that red hair. Why don't you do three this week, all right? And do three this week, man. That red hair, if that don't scare the hell out of them, I don't know what will. After that, it'll be okay, right? You know? That's right, the shirtless dancing guy is here. It's good. Anybody else? I got four more. Ben, we'll share the love of God with somebody. Caroline, you going to do it? Good. How about over on this side of the room? Here you go. Kim. All right, I'll give you some more after the service. I'll go over to Starbucks and get them. Get out there and share the love with God with somebody this week. And when they ask you why you're doing this crazy thing, say you're just hanging out with a bunch of people that are kind of weird like that. All right? Go out there. Give these guys a hand for taking the love. Brothers and sisters, it is a joy to be a part of this fellowship. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms of this community. Let us stand and sing that song as we quit our way. Person in it and he left it because it wasn't good, right? Welcome to the imperfect, perfect fellowship that is the body of Jesus Christ.